Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
If you receive our church newsletter, you know that we're going back to the Old Testament this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's go back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14. I was going through my notes trying to figure out where we left off. It's been about 2 months, I think, we've been in our Articles of Faith. So we took a vacation from going through the entire Bible, and we'd gotten ourselves up to 1 Samuel. Took me a little while to really figure out where we've been, so pray for me this morning. We're in, as I said, the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 14. I just want to remind you that all Scripture is the Word of God. It's all profitable to us, and God's preserved it for us. And there are times that it may seem like some of it we wonder, well, why did God put that in there anyway? It seems like I'm reading through the Bible, and this is just kind of like some wasted ink. It's a story about some person or their life or their family or something like that. But you know, when you're reading the Bible, if we realize it, it allows us to look in the lives of other people that God has preserved this story. And it helps us to learn how God deals with people, what is right and what is wrong, how God judges things, how people respond to his judgment. And I think what Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy 1 and 7 when he was writing to Timothy, he said, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And I believe that as we read the scriptures, that it kind of gives us a sound mind and enables us to have some wisdom and judgment and to know how God deals with humanity, with his people. And so let's remember as we're going through all these stories and things in the Old Testament that they're in there for a reason, and it's up to us to decide, well, what is that reason anyway, and how is this profitable for me as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so just a little recap leading us up to this. If you remember that Israel asked for a king, and it wasn't in God's mind for them to have a king. He was their king. But anyway, they asked for a king, and God let them have what they wanted, even though it was against his will in one sense. And we know that sometimes when we're asking for things, that God can give us some things that we don't need. I know a lot of times we ask for things and we don't get them, and later on we realize in our experience, I'm glad God did not answer that prayer. But you know, I think sometimes God gives us stuff we ask for that we really don't need, and sometimes it's just to teach us a lesson. But that's why when we're praying, we always want to tack on to the end of that prayer. Thy will be done. Nevertheless, I'm praying this, but I pray that your will be done in this matter. In other words, if you don't want me to have this or you don't want to answer this petition, don't do it. So it's nothing wrong with asking for things. He's our Heavenly Father. He invites us to come into his presence and ask him for things. But Israel got what they asked for, and Saul became their first king. And Samuel was very displeased with it. He knew it wasn't God's will for them to have this king. And he told them, what kind of king you're going to have. He's going to take your children. He's going to put them in the army. He's going to raise your taxes. He's going to choose the best men you got and put them in his army. And that's exactly what Saul did. And so as we were going through 1 Samuel, we got up to about the 13th chapter. And we learned that in the very beginning part of Saul's ministry as a king, he was a very good king. He was very forgiving, loving, compassionate towards the people. But after he had been king for a while and gained power and recognition and some fame, we see it kind of started going to his head. He started becoming very proud and boastful. He began to take credit for things he didn't do. He had a wonderful son whose name was Jonathan. Jonathan and David became very good friends. Jonathan won a big victory, and Saul takes credit for it. And we looked at, I think the last time we were in chapter 13, we find that Saul actually assumed the responsibility of a priest and made an offering to God, and it really upset Samuel very much, and he said, this thing you did is not good, and the kingdom is going to be taken from you, and God has already chosen another person after his own heart to be the next king. And of course, we know who that person is going to be. It's going to be David. But until David becomes the king, he is going to be in power for several more years. And so during this time, we're going to kind of look at that this morning. We come to chapter 14. I think it's 30 more years until David becomes the king. So that brings us up to chapter 14. And I'm going to tell you in chapter 14, before we look at it, I read it over and I thought, well, I don't really see much here. So I may just skip it. We'll just go to chapter 15 because I can see some good things emerging in chapter 15 to talk about that are interesting to me. And I began to pray about it, and I thought, you know, and when I'm reading through the Bible like this, and I know I'm going to be preaching through some chapters, I always try to put it in the Lord's hands, and I try to ask the Lord, okay, I want you to develop this message for me. What's going to come from this chapter? And so I'll think about it for a week or so and just kind of see how it unfolds, and I'm amazed at how many times that I'm sitting looking at something in the Bible and I think, well, there's nothing there. And how the Lord can just bring something, just weigh it down on my soul and just say, oh yeah, there is. And here is what it is. And that's what happened in chapter 14 to me. Now, if you've read chapter 14, if you've got my email and you've read through it, you got a little idea of what's in that chapter. So you kind of know there's something there and you're wondering, well, what is in there anyway? Well, we're going to look at it this morning, and I hope and pray that as we look at it, that it is something that God unfolded for me, because it really weighed heavily on my heart, something that I think God is telling us in chapter 14. So we come to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Now, the Philistines, we know, are Israel's persistent enemy. And Israel had been in bondage to them in one sense, because the Philistines had all the smiths and they had all the equipment to make spears and weapons, and they'd taken it away from Israel. They couldn't even make a sword of their own. They had to go to the Philistines to get them to make their own swords. That's what kind of situation they had gotten themselves into for worshiping their false gods. But anyway, we start seeing that there's some guys arising here that recognize who the enemy is, and they want to fight for God and his kingdom. And this is the heart of Jonathan. I love Jonathan because Jonathan is a wonderful person, even though his father is not. And so he decides he's going to go over here where all these Philistines are hanging out. In verse 4, it says, between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Boaz and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situated toward against Michmash and the other over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to his young man, now here is his heart. Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, this is his arm bearer, come let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. Now this is two guys here. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now here is a faithful guy. He's got a heart like David. You know, when David faced the giant Goliath, and that's the way Jonathan is. He knows if the Lord is with him, that he and this one arm bearer can stand up against these other guys and they can take them. And his arm bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Okay, you're the man and I'm with you. So I'm your wingman. I'm going to go over there with you. And whatever you think the Lord wants us to do, I'll do it with you. So Jonathan says, okay, let's see if the Lord's in this thing. Behold, we will pass over unto these men. We will discover ourselves unto them. If they say, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then will we go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Now I know that Jesus said that a wicked generation seeketh after a sign. But that was when they were looking for some magical thing to be done so that they would believe in Jesus. This is different. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to give you some direction in your life. Open a door. Know if the door's open. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's what he's doing here. And that's what we read that Gideon did with the fleece. Remember, he said, if the fleece is wet or if the fleece is dry, I'll know that the Lord's in this. And so both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his arm bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Now, you know, this is a guy thing here. You know, a lot of times guys get into it and they're getting into it here, and they're kind of, you know, they're getting ready to have this fight. And Jonathan said unto his arm bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. So he's not going to take a personal credit for it. He's fighting for the Lord's people here. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his arm bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his arm bearer slew after him. And so if you read the rest of this chapter, you're going to find that they had a great victory on this day, and it started by Jonathan and his arm bearer by themselves, and God worked with them to achieve a great victory. Now, going on behind the scenes here, we read a little bit further, and you find that his father, who is King Saul, has told people, as cursed be any man that eats any food until the evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Well, this was a bad judgment call. Here you're going into battle, and he's telling people not to eat. But anyway, he told everybody that, but Jonathan was not there. And so Jonathan has this victory, and he comes along, and he finds this honey that had dropped upon the ground. And Jonathan didn't hear what his father had said, and so he dips his down and gets some honeycomb and put it in his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. And so he received some strength and sustenance from that. We know that honey has a lot of nutrients in it. And so, and I think it's a real figure of the God's blessings is what it is. You know, Canaan was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And that's a picture of spiritual Israel. The church is a place that flows with milk and honey. It's got a lot of truth in it that sustains us and gives us strength for the days to come. And when we come to God's house and we hear some truth preached, our eyes are enlightened. You know, just like Jonathan here, I mean, he got something from this that gave him some strength to go on. And that's a beautiful picture of us being enlightened when we get a little honey from God's word. But anyway, Jonathan didn't hear this commandment. And he said that his father had troubled Israel by not letting people leave when he found out about it. But I want you to notice Saul's response to his son. In verse 43, it says, Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him about eating the honey. And I did but taste a little honey at the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And so Saul, his father, has now given this commandment that because his son has taken of this honey and eaten it, that his son is going to be put to death. Now just stop and think about that a minute. What a great son he has. His son's won this great victory. His son has faith in God, goes out, and all of Israel actually got involved in this battle before it was all over with. I mean, they killed a lot of Philistines on that day, put a lot of them to death that had been ransacking their homes and their families. And now his father says, you're going to be put to death. But the people rose up and said, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought God with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Now, let's take all of that and think about it just for a moment, because as I read that and started thinking about this, I thought about Saul's attitude towards his son. And as I began to think about Saul willing to put his son to death because he did something that he didn't even know was his father had said, and I place that alongside of the next king, who is going to be David. And I think about this relationship of fathers and sons. I thought, I think God is telling us something here. He's making this parallel between the life of Saul and his son, who is a wonderful son, and David's life and one of his sons that we know to be Absalom. Now let's make a comparison here, and let's just think about fathers and what fathers should be, and about our relationship with our sons and our daughters, our children. You could even say mothers today, because I think if we look around in our society today, that there is a great lack of love of parents towards their own children. I started thinking about this. I thought about in the lives of parents today. When we used to see parents that were really focused in upon their children, loving their children, caring for their children, seeing to the needs of their children, fathers caring for their children. And today we see a lot of parents that are so caught up in the world, so caught up in themselves, that their children are neglected. Here is Saul, got a great son, wrought a great victory, didn't give him any praise, didn't say, I'm proud of you, thank you for going out, thank you for doing that. He wants to put him to death. And then we look at the life of David, and we're going to see this just a minute, how that he continued to love his son Absalom in the face of everything that Absalom did. Now, this morning I realize that as fathers we can do the best job in the world. Or you may be a father that's trying to do the best job in the world. Or you may not have an opportunity to do what you think you need to do. But I want to focus in upon this thought today, because I go on the internet and looked up some things about children and those that grow up in homes without fathers. Children who grow up in a fatherless home have a greater risk of major challenges in life than those who grow up with a father at home. Now, these are statistics that everybody knows. We might want to believe otherwise, and there are many children who overcame the hardships associated with an absent father, but the truth is in the data. One thing that I read said approximately 35% of children under 18 live in a single-parent home as of 2016. As many as 25% of children in the U.S. live in households with a mother alone. That's over 18 million children who do not live with a father figure. How important that is. If you had a good father, you know what I'm talking about, how important that father was to you in your home. From the U.S. Department of Justice, children from fatherless homes account for suicides, 63% of youth suicides, 90% of all homeless and runaway youths. Behavioral disorders, 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders. 71% of all high school dropouts. Juvenile detention rates, 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions. Substance abuse, 75% of adolescents patients in substance abuse centers. Aggression, 75% motivated by displaced anger. So we see a subject here in this chapter of a father that should be thankful for a wonderful son that is really, really just ready to put the guy to death. The lack of love that I see in this father's heart for his own children. Now, Saul, another thing about it, let's just make this comparison now of Saul with David, because I think that's what this chapter is screaming at us to do. Because Saul, if you read about him prior to this, and you're going to see the same behavior in the next chapter we're going to look at next Sunday, Lord willing, that when Saul messed up, and it was very apparent in his life that he had sinned, when he made that offering to God and he wasn't supposed to, he makes an excuse for it. He told Samuel, well, I forced myself to do it. You know, there was a great need. You weren't here, so I just made myself do that. In the next chapter, we're going to see him make excuses again. But when it comes to his son, he's ready to put him to death. So we see this guy that should have been a father that wasn't. Now let's look at David a minute. Now I don't know if you've read much about David in the Bible, but David made some mistakes in his life. We all know about that. Sometimes we talk about his mistakes more than we do the great things that he did. We know that David committed adultery. We know that he had a man put to death. We know the things that David did that were wrong. He numbered Israel, which, you know, tells us that God continues to love his people, is compassionate when we make mistakes, he forgives us. But David did a lot of good things. And David was a father that loved his son Absalom. And maybe he loved him too much, because we see some of the things that he did for Absalom that you're thinking, wait a minute, you know, you probably should have disciplined him a little bit better. But I'm not going to go into all that. There's only one perfect father, and that's our Heavenly Father. Amen. And we all make mistakes as fathers. And you know, we regret a lot of them. But I want just to look at how David, the comparison of David with Saul here. Because if you look at David, he had this son Absalom that was born to him. And Absalom had a beautiful sister. And as we read, if you just kind of go down through here in 2 Samuel, and you read about the life of Absalom and David and his relationship with him. One of Absalom's stepbrothers forced himself upon one of his stepsisters, and Absalom became very angry about it. And so he planned this big event, and he got David's permission to do it, and had all of his brothers, stepbrothers, the king's sons, really is who it was, and they all came to this meeting, and Absalom had his servants put this person to death that he didn't like. Abnon was his name, and had him put to death. Well, this was a big event in Israel, and it caused a lot of strife. It caused David a lot of turmoil, and Absalom had to leave the kingdom for 3 years. And finally, as it happened, he had to leave, and David continued to love and mourn for his son. I put this in here, 2 Samuel 13:37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. Now, I know David was disappointed in his son. I know David was upset about what his son did. But I'm just trying to lay this alongside of Saul and see that David missed his son and loved his son in spite of what his son had done. So David mourns for him for 3 years. And it tells us how he mourned for his son. And then after 3 years, Joab knows it. Joab's right next to David in the kingdom. And so Joab says, "You want me to go bring him back to the kingdom?" And David said, "Yeah, go get him, bring him back." So he brings him back to the kingdom. And David refuses to see Absalom at first, because I'm sure that there was, you know, a lot of animosity between the two of them. And so Absalom tells Joab, "I want to see my father right now," and he couldn't do it. So Absalom burns down the field of Joab, sets it on fire. And this is David's best friend in Israel. And so Joab came and told David about it. And after that, David still mourned for his son, loved him. Well, after that, Absalom decides, "You know what? I think I'll just be the king myself. I think I can do a good job as my dad." So he gets all these chariots and all these soldiers to run before him, and he gets this group of people up, and he starts going around Israel and telling them how great he is and what a good judge he is and what he would do for them. And he wins this people's heart over to where they began to look up to him. And we go to 2 Samuel 15, and it says, "Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And so the messengers come and tell David and said, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And this is when all the trouble started. Conspiracies, David's trying to find out what to do, how to keep the kingdom intact, how to prevent himself from getting killed himself. And he was basically run out of his own kingdom because of Absalom. But you know, the interesting thing about David was he continued to love his son. Continued to love him. But in the end of it, and there was a great battle, and Absalom and Jonathan die in the battle, as well as King Saul. But if you turn over to Samuel 18, you'll read this. "And the king was much moved when he heard about Absalom's death, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." We have a song in our book that quotes that verse. It's a beautiful song. We never sing it. It's a very difficult song to sing. But the point I'm emphasizing here is David is a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father and his love towards us. Even though we mess up a lot, our Heavenly Father continues to love us. Yeah, he'll chasten us at times, but he continues to love us and continues to love us and continue to love us. Now, you put that in comparison to King Saul. Jonathan really didn't do much. He just gave a little bit of honey. But here we find that Saul is going to put his own son to death because he had taken a little honey and didn't even know it from his father. Now, I've read you some statistics this morning, and I hope that you're on the same page with me this morning about how that parents should love their children. And I hope you're on the same page with me concerning that we're living in a society to where it seems sometimes parents, they don't have a care for their own kids. So many things have torn up these relationships, and I even noted that the rising number of people in gangs and gang members are due to young men who either don't have a relationship with their father or they don't even know who their father is. And the father doesn't even want them to know who they are. That's a very, very sad thing. And I thought about, you know, this is ungodly. It's unnatural. And it's really immoral for to bring a person into the world and not have a relationship with that person. Now, I know sometimes fathers try to have relationships with their children. Their children won't allow it to happen. So I realize all this. But I'm talking about the way that it should be and how that we as fathers and mothers should take care of the people we bring into this world. You know, even animals take care of their own offspring. You can see it out in the forest. We play golf over there, and we got a bunch of geese running around. And I saw this one guy one day. He wasn't very tall, and so he was going to chase this goose off. And this goose had a baby gosling, I guess that's what you call it. And the goose ran after the guy, and the guy's running from the goose. But you see, we see animals that have this natural care for their little ones. And sometimes parents, I want to say, how selfish can you be in your life that you don't even care for your own children? So we know as Christians that our personal lives are not to be lived for ourselves only. But in whatever place that we are put in our life, whether we're a husband, a father, we need to occupy that position in a way that is God-honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Over in Ephesians, the apostle writes this to fathers that always stuck out in my mind in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's a lot of promise for kids who honor their parents. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, here it is. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Did you know that that is a commandment for every man that has brought a child into this world? It's not a suggestion. We as fathers are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to teach them about God. We are to take them to God's house. We are to help them to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he means to us as his people. That is something that not only should we care for our children, our sons and our daughters, but that's something that we should do as parents. I was looking through an old book I've got. Elder Virgil Lawrence gave it to me, and it's got a lot of quotes and things. And so as I was looking through it, I found this old poem in it that addressed fathers. And it's kind of, you can tell it's written a long time ago, but I wrote it down. I wanted to read it to you. It says, "What sort of father are you to your boy? Do you know if your standing is good? Do you ever take stock of yourself and check up your accounts with your boy as you should? Do you ever reflect on your conduct with him? Are you all that a father should be? Do you send him away when you're anxious to read or let him climb upon your knee? Have you time to bestow on the boy when he come with the questions to tell him the truth? Or do you neglect him and leave him alone to work at the problems of his youth? What memories pleasant of you will he have in the years that are certain to come? Will he look back on youth as a season of joy or an age that was woefully glum? Come, Father, reflect. Does he know you today? And do you know him now as you should? Is gold so important to you that you leave it to chance that your boy will be good? Take stock of yourself and consider the lad. Your time and your thought are his due. How would you answer your God should he ask? What sort of a father are you? That is a beautiful thought on the question that we should ask ourselves as fathers. What are we doing in this capacity that God has given us, this great gift of a child, and how that we should see to their well-being and their safety? I can tell you that my dad was such an influence in my life. I knew he was always there. I always go back to a time when I was afraid to sleep at night. I guess a lot of kids go through that. And I would get up at night and I would be afraid. And we live right down here by the tracks. And I remember walking around that room and finding my dad in his bed. And I'd shake him. And I tried not to wake up Mom, because if I woke Mom up, she'd just say, "Go back in your room." But if I could get Dad awake before Mom woke up, he'd come lay down with me in my little bunk bed every time. And I look back on that and I'm thinking, I know he had to get up the next morning and go to work. And I know that a lot of times I kept him up and everything. But he always did it. And I always look back on that as a time that I remember that my dad loved me and cared for me. I could always go to him. If I had a problem, I'd go to him and say, "Okay, this is what's going on. And I'm really upset about it." Even when I really messed up, I could really, really mess up. And I could go tell my dad about it. And he'd always make it like it wasn't that big of a deal. And sometimes he'd say, "Well, you know, I did that too." And I knew, well, that didn't mean it's right. But it meant that he's okay, he's a good dad, so maybe I'll make it myself, since he did it himself. And, you know, there were times that I just being around him, I knew he loved me. And I really believe that being around him, and the father that he was — I'm not trying to preach about my father this morning, I'm talking about fatherhood — but it helped me to have this stability in my life and to make some sound judgments and to have somebody to look up to that I knew would do what was right when it came time to do those things. And so, you know, fathers have such an indelible impression upon their children that we see that here is Jonathan, this good kid, and his father is lacking. And that's a blessing a lot of times when you see kids. They don't have a father, but by God's grace, they rise up above all that. And they're able to be adults who make good decisions and contribute to our society, and that have families and values, those things like that. So, we look at this thing, and it's really, we're talking about something called love this morning, how that fathers should love their children. And there's a lot of roles for this in our lives as Christians, not just as fathers, but as husbands. You know, we're supposed to love our wives, right? And I think children need to see that in a home. What a difference it makes in a child's mind and their impression when they see that dad loves mom and mom loves dad. That gives them stability in their lives. And sometimes, even though you may be mad at your wife, or your wife may be mad at you, if you've got a difference of opinion, you can take care of that out of their presence. They do not need to see mom and dad going at it. Now, I know that mom and dad are going to go at it from time to time, because we're sinners and we live together under one roof and we're going to disagree on some stuff. But that needs to be taken care of away from the eyes of our children. They don't need to see that, especially when they're young. They need to see stability. They need to know that their home is safe and secure, that they've got a place that they know is going to be intact, that they're going to have a roof over their head at night, there's going to be food on the table, that both those parents are going to be there for them. That's something that they need to see in a love of their father. Paul said, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." That's a pretty big commandment for a husband, isn't it? To love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for it. He sacrificed himself for it. And that is the way a husband should love his wife. You know, I tell kids, if they ask me, how do I know if I'm in love and I need to marry this person? I'll say, are you willing to die for that person? I mean, if it came to you or that person and you're standing on Interstate 30 and one of you is going to make it out of the way, would you push that person out of the way and you get run over? If you don't love them that much, you don't need to marry them. But I think a great prayer for husbands would be, Lord, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the greatest prayer that you as a husband, father, can pray for yourself and for your family. The reason I say for yourself is Paul said, a man that loveth his wife loveth himself. So by loving our wives, we actually have a better thought about our own selves as human beings if we're being what we should be. Well, the wives should love their husbands, shouldn't they? We're talking about love. Wives are supposed to submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, now these are holy women, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So Sarah loved Abraham. We know that they did everywhere they went. They went together. They built their altars together. They worshiped together. They traveled together. They moved their tent around together. They were together. But she loved her husband and respected him. He was a man to be respected. Sometimes, it's sad to say, but sometimes the man's not worth respecting. But Abraham was a man worth being respected. You know, and that's something that we as husbands should be. We should want to be a man that is respected in our own house. If we're not, we need to get to work on it. Never too late. Sometimes we do things that we wish we hadn't have done, so we become unrespectable for a day or so. But it's always good to get back on the right page and get respected again when we mess up. We all mess up from time to time. But David's love does typify that of our Heavenly Father. It's everlasting towards, I think, and that's a beautiful picture of David when we look at his demeanor towards Absalom. In Psalms 103:13, the psalmist writes, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The word pity means to have compassion. And as fathers, that we should have that compassion towards our children. And I can tell you, our Heavenly Father has compassion for us. He knows we're living in a sin-cursed world. He knows there's fallen creatures all around us. He knows the troubles that we face. He knows the trials we go through. God knows we're not perfect, and he has compassion on us, knowing that these pitfalls and problems and troubles that we go through in our lives, he's not up there ready to whack us down when we mess up. He knows Satan's going to give you a hard time. He knows the world's going to give you a hard time. But I believe the Lord has such compassion for us, and he wants us to know that he loves us and to pick us up again, to give us another chance, another opportunity that we can honor him in our lives. The Apostle Paul writes about the love that Christ has for his sheep. And it's in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This should endear us to the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. And we should give ourselves to him and for him. There's nothing better than any person can ever do in their life than to give their life to Jesus Christ. It's better than making $1 million a day. In God's eyes, it's better than anything anybody else can do, is to give your life to Jesus Christ. To me, that's what the Father wants every one of his children to do. My son died for you. He gave himself for you. What are you doing? Can you give yourself to him? To me, giving your life to Jesus Christ is the most rewarding benefit that anybody could ever enter into in their personal lives. It provides the greatest peace. How is your peace this morning? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with your life? If you're not, it's probably because you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. That's what we should do. That's what we're called upon to do. That's what a church is, a people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. And Paul gave his life to Jesus Christ and he signed it with blood. This is the love that we should have in God's house. Fathers for their children, wives for their husbands, husbands for their wives, and our lives for Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to think about the love we have for our brothers and sisters in the church. You know, it's hard sometimes to love everybody like God loves us. We have personality conflicts. We have different kinds of personalities. Most of us would do things differently. Most of us, we have some things about us that we need to work on. But you know, charity covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? And as members of the church, we're to love one another for Christ's sake. Not for your sake and not for my sake, but for Christ's sake, who gave himself for us. In John 13:35, John said, "A new commandment I give unto you." Now, Jesus said this, John records it. "That ye love one another, as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one towards another." I see a lot of love in this church. That's one thing I will say about this church. We've got great peace, great love here. But there's nothing that the world can see that's any stronger than to see that people in a church who belong to Jesus Christ love one another. People that love one another don't talk about one another. They don't gossip about one another. They don't look for one another's faults. They look over them. You know, it's easy to look at a fault, but it's hard. It's a spiritual thing to look over a fault and love people. And to see the good in people. And that's what we as a congregation of people want to work on. It's a prayerful thing for us. We should all be praying that the Lord would help us to do that. If there's somebody in the church that you have a problem with, you need to be praying about that. Paul said, "I beseech Syncte and the other person's name that they be at peace with one another." There's apparently a couple of people in a church one place that were having problems, and Paul beseeched them that they would work that out. And this needs to be done in the church. Love one another. So this chapter that we've looked at this morning, it opens up and shows us that a father should love his son. To me, it stands in stark contrast to the rest of the 1st and 2nd Samuel, David's love for a rebellious son. But yet it opens up this whole jar of love that we should have as parents. Children should love their parents. Yeah, your parents aren't perfect, you know that. You love them anyway, and how that we should love one another in the church, but especially that we have a great love for Jesus Christ, because our love for him is a motivating force for every other kind of love that we have, because we love him, we can do everything else, right? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.